Good morning, everybody. It's a blessing to be here with everyone and just to see you all again. And I think Jason said this earlier, that it's really, really neat to see people starting to just to come back and to start on that walk of consistency before God, that people are not just here one time and then they drop into the deep blue sea and then we don't find them again. And then we get so hurt when we hear later on, you know, that this one is over here and that one is over there. And this morning when we were having our small group and people began to share what they were looking forward for God to do in their lives this week, I found myself really touched by the things that people were believing God for. And in a sense, some of the things seemed big, you know, for God to do for them. I mean, things that people wanted to see God do in their lives, to change things that are going on in them. But I realized that God is able. God is able. God is big enough to handle the biggest thing and the worst thing and whatever is going on in people's lives. God is able to bring that to pass and to change that. And so as we continue this week, I pray that and even through this teaching this morning, we just want to drop principle upon principle, precept upon precept, line upon line, something that will help you to hopefully to make the next step forward and to put a peg there and to secure that. And so I want to work on one principle this morning, just one particular principle. And let's just bow our heads in the word of prayer and then we'll do that. Start that. So Father, I just want to commit this time to you. Father, the time is yours. We just give it to you. And Lord, each precious one here is yours also. And so we just give them to you, too, God. And we just ask you, Lord, to make a connection between them. Father, we pray that the word as it goes forth would meet with faith in their hearts. Lord, that the ground, the soil that the word goes into would be soft and would be fertile, would be able to reproduce, to receive the word. That they'll be able to receive it with gladness, that they'll be able to step out with this word, Father, that it will be able to help as they step forward in consistency and in the lives and the purpose that you have called and designed each one for. And so we just speak that blessing over them, God. We thank you for ears that hear, for eyes that see, for hearts that understand, for hearts that love you, that make a choice, God, to choose to love you, God, to serve you, to follow you with all their hearts, God. And I just call that forth, God. I just submit myself to you, God, as a vessel. I say, Holy Spirit, you have all control in Jesus' name. We give you all the praise, all the honor, all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So our theme verse this morning is Psalms 51:6. And the topic that we're looking at this morning is a very basic one, you might say. It's called truth in the inner parts. Truth in the inner parts. One of the things that has really bother me. I felt really burdened and weighted with this. Even before Jason asked me to speak during Legacy, this was just really, really, really burdening my heart. And just really watching to see something that is very commonly known as a double life. As people living what is probably best called a double life. One thing, one place, and another thing, another place. And sooner than later, it backfires, and the person is in a lot of trouble because it doesn't last. So sooner or later, up the road, it backfires. It has to give way. It has to break open because it cannot survive like that. And the person ends up in a lot of trouble. And I've seen it happening to a lot of believers. I've been in that place before myself, and God has been teaching me. And so it's something that God has really touched my heart on, and I see a lot of young people living a double life, living a double standard. One thing, one place, another thing, another place, and it backfires. At some point, it will explode. At some point, it has to pop open because both of them cannot coexist. Okay, God will expose us. God will, you know, he gives us a space of time to repent. He gives us a space of time to really hear the word over and over. He will give us a space. We call it a space of time, a space of grace, a chance to repent. He's always waiting. You know, God's first inclination is not to destroy us. Okay, his heart is for restoration. His heart is that we would really embrace truth, that we would really walk in his ways. That's his heart, to have relationship with us. It's not to destroy. Okay, but there is a space to repent, after which then there comes ultimately the responses and the rewards of what we have been sowing. Okay, when we're walking in a double life. And so we want to look through some biblical examples and some principles that we can hopefully apply to our lives and that we can use to help us to walk uprightly. Okay, and so the first verse, keep it up, the Psalms 51:6. Okay, and this was the psalmist speaking, and you can follow along in your Bibles. I think most of you brought a Bible. He said, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou wilt make me to know wisdom." It's Old English, but basically from the inside out, God is calling us to be who, to be on the outside what we are on the inside. To be sincere and to be really who we are, who we say we are on the outside, at all times, at all places. And not just, another person coined it this way, they say integrity is who you are when nobody else is looking. Who you are in the dark, who you are when nobody else sees what you're doing, that's what integrity is. That's who you really are. And we want to look at some biblical examples of people who walk this way. And I think I was just really glad for the foundation that Larry was laying about our love for God and why people did the things that they did in the Word. And when we looked at examples of people in the Bible, the people in the Bible who did radical things, it's not because they were superhumans. A human being is a human being. All right, a human being is not God. We are human beings. We're not, you know, we're not trees and we're not animals. We're just a human being, right? But there were human beings in the Bible that did amazing things. All right, and God is calling our generation. We're believing God. We're believing God for this generation to be the ones that will change and see a difference made in our nation. And not only for Belize, but to the ends of the earth. All right, we're not limited in thinking that, okay, well, we are such a small little country that, you know, we can only do something from here to the edges of the border or something like that. God wants to use Belize, okay, but God is so faithful. We're talking about that this morning too, that God does not just take people and use them. He fulfills people before he uses them. So he's not just going to grab you and say, okay, I will take you and use you because you want to be used for my kingdom. No, because God wants a personal relationship with each one of us. And that's more important to him than just to say, I'll take you and use you because you have talents and you have giftings. That's not the way God operates. He wants a personal relationship with us, so he wants to fulfill us. He wants to cleanse us out. He wants to fulfill us and to use us for whatever it is for his kingdom. So our first example that we want to look at is Genesis chapter 39 and verse 9. This is the story of a young man that we will see had to make some very serious choices. Although he was on his own, at one point he was going through a lot of negative situations. And I know some of you in the audience here, like myself and many other people, have faced or are facing right now many negative situations, whatever it might be. For some people, it might be abuse. For some people, it might be lack. For some people, it might be, you know, whatever, strife in your home, whatever it is that you're going through. And he had to face a lot of negative examples. Looking at those words there, can anybody guess who that person is? Joseph, right. You're right on the money. That's Joseph, right? Joseph was a young man who had to make a whole pile of choices of whom he would serve. And we see here in this example, this is part of a conversation he was having with a lady who was tempting him to have sex with her. But she was a married woman, and she was also the wife of his boss. And he was saying to this lady, he said, you know, yes, my boss has been so good to me. He has not kept back anything in this house from me. He trusts me and he has entrusted everything into my hands. He has not held back anything from me. He said, how could I do this thing? How could I sleep with you? You know, and sin, and yes, it says sin against him. I would hurt my boss, but he went straight beyond the boss and went straight to God. And we see exactly where his thought process was working. We see exactly what he was thinking about. If to please himself, maybe it would feel nice, all right? Many times to indulge in sin and to do whatever we're doing, it feels nice for ourselves, okay? Like Larry said earlier, that's something that's loving for us. Maybe we think we're loving ourselves, right? Well, sin is never loving, right? But anyways, you might feel like it's something that feels good for the moment. But he thought straight beyond that, and his thought process went all the way back. And he said, yes, I would hurt my master. I love my master, and that's bad enough that I'd hurt my master. But even worse than my master, I cannot do this thing and sin against my God. And that was where his heart commitment and his drive, his bedrock hit. I am not going to hurt my master. I'm not going to hurt my God. Okay? And in all the decisions and the choices that we make, it has to be settled in our hearts. It needs to be settled right there in our hearts That our first priority, our first love is God. And what Joseph did showed very clearly where his love was, where his love relationship was seated, where it was. Okay, he could not break that love that he had for God, although it would be for the moment to satisfy just a desire, but he could not break the love that he had for God. Amen. So let's go down to another verse. We want to check out Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15. A lot of times people would say, I have changed my life, I am serving God, I'm going to church. But what exactly matters the most? When we decide that we love God, when we have made that choice and we say we love God and we choose you, God, what is it that matters the most to God? What is it that matters the most? I love a verse. I don't have the verse in my list of verses today, but one of the verses that I love is in Peter that tells us that we choose the things that are to God of great price. It's a verse that I love a lot because many times as a young person, you will have to stand and you will have to face that decision where people are around you who are choosing things, but the things that they are choosing are not of great price to God. They're choosing all sorts of things, but the value, the price of it is not great to God. And we come to the place where we have to make a decision what we are going to choose. Will it be the things that are of great value to God, or what is of great value to our friends or the people who are around us? And the choice comes back down to it. It has to be something that is of great value to God. The things that are of greatest price to God. So let's look at this verse. It says, for neither circumcision, it was talking about what profits. It said, none of these things profit, not circumcision, which is works or whatever you're doing, or not circumcising yourself, but a new creature. What really matters is that there's a new creature, that you are totally transformed, that you show the work of it in your life, that you show that it's happening from the inside out. Let's flip to another one so you can see a bit more about that. Romans chapter 2 and verse 15. Romans chapter 2 verse 15. And here it is talking about some other people who they were not even as exposed to all the things of God as the people of God were in those days. They were not exposed to it as much, but something showed here, which is the same thing that showed in Joseph's life when he made that radical decision that he made at the point of temptation that many of us will have to face and will have to decide at that time as well. Okay? We have it up there? Okay. And this one says that they show the work of the law that is written in their hearts, and their conscience is bearing witness with it, and their thoughts, well, it goes on and on and on. But the main thing is, the point I want you to catch on that, it says that it shows the work of the law written on your heart. And I think we can match that over at Psalms 119:9 and 11, which says that we have God's word hidden in our heart, and that's what's the buffer. That's what we, as we are walking in truth, that we have that buffer, that we will not sin against God, because the law is already written in our heart. There's nothing that can get us to budge from that point. We have made that choice. We've made that decision. There's nothing that's going to get us to budge from that point. The law of God is already written in our hearts. It's not a matter of just knowing it in my head that something is wrong. But the way I walk will show what I have really chosen. Because the way I walk will show what the choices are that I'm making. If I keep on making these same choices, it shows me what my character really is. All right? Your character is your predictable outcome of what you're going to do. All right? So if you keep on making that same choice, then that's who you are. I want us to look at another example of somebody in the Bible, which is the Apostle Paul. And I didn't give more of this verse, but it's if we look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. Okay, this is another example of somebody who had a serious background, a serious past. Okay, and we want to see here clearly that there's a difference like light, like night and day. There should be an obvious and a marked difference in our lives when we have chosen to walk in truth. Okay? We get that one? Okay, he said, before I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious, and I did all this kind of stuff. You said before. Okay? There is a difference between what we were before and what we are now. There should be a clear difference, a clear distinction. When we have made the choice and when we have chosen to follow God, there should be a clear distinction. What we're seeing now, a lot of times nowadays in our walk, is that there are Christians who would say one thing and say, this is who I am. But then when you look in their lives, you do not see that pattern. You do not see that model in their lives to show. Paul said clearly, this is who I was before, and this is now who I am. He had changed. He said, by the grace of God, no, this is who I am. He had changed. All right? But there was a clear difference, like night and day. Okay, there's a clear difference when we make that choice to follow God. There's not an in-between and a wiggling and a jiggling and an in-between. Okay, it's a clear choice that we make to follow God. Amen. There's two other verses that go with that I didn't really give Merv either, but these ones are John 8:12. You could just write them down if you want to. John 8:12 and 1 John 1:7. And these are talking about walking in the darkness and walking in the light. 1 John 1:7 and 1 John 2:6. And I want to give you one little thing that helped me with that. There was this father. It was a dad who was writing a letter to his daughters, and they were away from him. They were away from him. They were going to be away. They were going to college. And many times when young people are going off to college and they're not going to be home, they're going to be faced with a whole pile more of other temptations and things than what they had in the setting when they're right at home, right under the nose, per se, you might say, of people around them who are supporting them and standing with them in the faith. They're going to be on their own. So the father really loved his daughters. And so when he saw that they were going to be going off, he wrote them letters. He wrote them letters, and later on he made a book. And I got a copy of the book. And this book was just made up of the different letters that he had written to his daughters. And one of the chapters really, like each chapter was a letter. And one of the letters, the chapters that really got to me was one in which he told them, the title was just this: live as if there are no secrets. Live as if there are no secrets. In other words, whatever is done in the dark is going to be exposed. It is going to come out in the light. Okay? And God calls us to walk in light and not to walk in darkness. Okay? To walk in light and not in darkness. So he challenged him. He said, you know what? Live just as if there are no secrets. All right? And remember that what is done in the dark will be exposed. It will come out in the light. Okay? So just live that way, he told them. And that's the mark of a mature Christian. That is the mark of growing in maturity before God. It's not just outwards. It's not outward signs like what people like to think of. But as we are exposed to truth, as God exposes you to the truth of his word, for you to make the difference and for you to modify your life, to change your life according to truth, to be obeying and to be changing according to what you're exposed to. So as God brings something up before you, it's the same thing with Paul. When he was confronted with truth, this other person we had up on the blackboard earlier in 1 Timothy was Paul. When he was confronted with truth, all right, Paul humbled himself. He was Saul at the time, right? And he humbled himself. He was confronted with it. God showed him the things in his life that he was doing that was wrong. I mean, he was convinced. He was convinced at first that he was right. He was on the path that he was going, and he was just convinced that he was right. And God had to expose him to truth and explain to him that what he was doing was wrong. And he humbled himself. He humbled himself, and he took that correction, and he changed his life. Okay? And that's what he was saying here. He said, before I was one thing, but now I am this. There's a totally big, different change in my life. Okay? The grace of God has come in, and he has made me what I am. And he has made that choice then to follow God and to follow after the things that are right. It's a place where we need to come to the place where we'll make that decision that, yes, we can do what we want. We can live for ourselves, or we can do what we want, or we can choose to follow after what God has for us. And to do what God has in his heart as his highest purpose and calling for our lives, which is the best thing for us. Amen? So as we're confronted with truth, that's one thing I want you to remember. As you're confronted with truth, the mark of maturity is to see that as you're confronted with it, to conform your lives to truth that is presented to you as God brings it to you. And God is loving in the sense that it's not everything that all at once God dumps on people, you know, like everything all at once. But God is working in our lives in different areas and bringing that to our notice, seeing if we're going to conform and we're going to obey what he's saying to us. We deal with that issue. God's going to bring up more stuff, and God's going to keep on dealing with things in our lives, cleansing us out, continuing to deal with things in our lives, and seeing if we will be willing to conform, willing to bow, willing to bend, and to give in and to grow in maturity with him. Amen. We want to look up another verse here, John chapter 3, verse 19. This is a kind of a sad verse, in a sense. Earlier it was talking about how the condemnation, a lot of people would say, well, there's a lot of condemnation, a lot of things that would be coming to people's lives. Okay, well, because, you know, God came into the world, Jesus came, he died on the cross. Those who don't accept Christ go to hell, and they have all this kind of condemnation things in their heart and that they're thinking about. But the interesting thing here in the Word is that the condemnation, the judgment that really comes, is not because people have sinned, because the Bible says we all have, all of us have sinned. Well, that is not the condemnation. That is not where the judgment takes place. The judgment or the problem is that because light is presented, there is a choice. It is presented to us, and there is an opportunity for people to change, but people prefer the darkness rather than the light. That is where the judgment comes in. That is where the condemnation comes in, because people prefer the darkness rather than the light, and the Bible says they do that because their deeds are evil. They know very well that they prefer to do their evil deeds rather than to submit to what God is saying and to be exposed to the light. And God has a way of shining his light, the light of the Word, into our hearts and exposing things and allowing us to be confronted with it, to see, well, are you going to change? Are you going to really deal with this? Are you going to still insist on going down your path? Are you still going to insist on doing what you plan to do? Or are you going to conform? And the condemnation comes in, the judgment comes in then. We face judgment then because the Bible says, not because we have sinned, because all have, but the Bible says then we face it because we choose instead to walk in darkness because our deeds are evil. And God is working with us. He's trying to get us to exercise our consciences. He's trying to help us to see how we can walk with a conscience that is clear before him with a pure heart. I have a little young man that I work with a little bit. He's a tiny little guy, and he's very smart, quite brilliant in his head. But the one thing I've noticed, one time he would always, whenever we're doing something, he would always be one of the first people to volunteer. He wants to help. You think he wants to help. So he would always be volunteering. Miss, you know, he wants to volunteer, which sounds good. But after a while, I began to notice something. Whenever you give him, let's say I'm sharing out a snack for everybody. Everybody gets something, right? A biscuit or something. And he would, yes, miss, I want to share. But when you hand him the bag, guess what happens? What happened? Well, sort of, right? He always gets a lion's share. So on the surface, he's saying, I want to serve. That's what his action is saying. He's saying, miss, I will serve. Raise a hand, volunteer, I want to do it. But then his heart is really, no, I want the most. If I control the bag, I can get the most. That's where his heart is. Huh? he takes me share out. Right? And that's what I noticed with him. The heart motivation behind things was evil. And God knows our heart. So God wants the truth from the inner parts. God wants us to deal with truth from the inner parts, okay? He wants us from the inner part to walk in clarity and to walk in truth. And so with this young man, I had to be challenging him. I had to be always challenging him and saying to him, well, listen what? Okay? Because that's what he just sees the outside. He thinks that it's all covered up and sugar-coated up and it looks all pretty on the outside. But God is saying to us, no, I want truth in the inner parts. I can see the inside, and that's where I want truth. From the inside out, that's where I want the truth to be operating in your life, from the inside out. Okay? And so I had always to be challenging him. So let's look at that and how that works with our conscience. We're going to look at a couple of verses that deal with conscience and to see how this is something that, like I said, you all are going to be faced with this a lot, not just here, but when you leave. And one of the themes that we're looking at with this conference this time is to say to you all, it's not just until the end of this week. It's not just for while you're sitting on the benches facing us and watching us. But when you leave from here and you're starting to make decisions out there, when you're starting to make decisions in your houses, you're starting to make decisions in your school, you're starting to make decisions at church, you're starting to make decisions about girlfriends, about boyfriends, you're starting to make decisions out there. This is how are you going to live when you're there. It's not just for while you're here at Legacy. That was one of the things that came up a lot in the in our small group this morning, or somebody was saying in our small group, and saying, you know, we really want to be able to walk this out when we leave, not just to be hyped up at Legacy, and then when we leave Legacy, everything goes ploops, flat on the ground, all right? That's not the way that God intends for it to be, okay? So there needs to be a consistent pattern, a consistent walk. It's not just in front of us. It's not to please us, okay? It's before God, and we're believing God to build within you all the tools and that you need, so when you face it out there, you're able to do it. And one of the things is to watch how your consciences are exercised. Okay, and it's something the Bible says that you can exercise your conscience to do. All right, so let's look at a couple of verses with that. We want to go to first. We have two of them. But let's do 1 Timothy 4:2 and Hebrews 5:14. We're going to do both of them. We probably start with Hebrews. Let's start with Hebrews 5:14 first. Okay. And we talked about her character is what you're choosing to do over and over and over and over again. Whatever you keep on practicing as a habit and you keep on doing over and over and over again, that becomes your character. That's who you really are. So if you think, if you're faced with a situation, what you would respond to that situation now, and every time that situation comes to you, you react the same way and you deal with it the same way, that's your character. That's what you've kept on doing, and that is your character. Okay? And God is calling us to change that. That every time you're faced with that situation, the same thing is your response, then that has not changed, and your character has to change. So let's look at Hebrews 5:14 and see what it talks about. The mature who have learned to exercise their senses to discern for good and evil, discern between good and evil, to exercise, okay? The practice of getting a bad habits to bad character, it comes by repeated use, the same way that if you want to have good character, it comes by repeated use. It's the same thing. After God has done that inner change, I remember Kerm said last night to you all as he was starting off, he said the first thing that has to happen is the new creature. That's the first thing. He said if anybody is here and has not asked God to transform them from the inside out, has asked God to make them new, make them brand new, a new spirit, give you a new, then that's the first thing that needs to happen. But from there, then God allows you to start to grow in maturity, to grow in God. And that's many times where Christians get stuck a lot. Many people get stuck with just having received Christ. They raise their hands in a church somewhere and they say, who all want to accept Christ? People raise their hand, yes, or they go down to the altar or they say the sinner's prayer or however you did it, right? But that's not where it ends, okay? God makes you into a new creature, but then you have to start to exercise, to get your spirit man built. You have to exercise and get you have to speak. Your mind has to be renewed. And the Bible talks about the processes that have to go through to get your whole life changed, to see the total transformation of the whole man, of the whole person. Right? Not just inside, but the whole person has to be transformed. Like what Paul said, this is what I used to be, this is what I am now. Night and day. Two different things. Before I was a thief, right now I'm no longer a thief. Before I used to cuss, right now I no longer curse. Before I used to sleep around the place, right now I am keeping myself, I'm holy and pure before God. Before I used to fill in the blanks, whatever, you know, this is what I used to do before, this is what I am now. God gives you the grace, he transforms you on the inside, but after that, he calls you to exercise, to walk it out, to grow in maturity, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of God, okay? And so we see here how you can exercise to discern between good and evil, you can actually do that. And then also there are those, and we have a couple other verses that show how you can even exercise your heart to do evil. You can keep on exercising it that direction. It can go in either direction. You can discern, you can keep on this way or that way, okay? And that's the, we won't look that one up, but it's 2 Peter 2:14. For people who actually practice and actually keep on doing the practice of developing into a character, an evil character, okay? And then if we pull up 1 Timothy 4:2 and look at the one about people's consciences, people's consciences getting seared, all right. And the word that is used in some other versions is that you can actually violate your conscience. You can actually violate it to the point where it gets seared as with a hot iron. Remember I said to you earlier, God is going to consistently be presenting truth to you, consistently exposing you to truth, consistently putting truth before you to see, are you going to conform? Are you going to change? Are you going to bow to it and say, okay, God, yes, I'm willing to do that. And grow in maturity to the other level. And if not, and you keep hardening yourself and keep hardening your heart, you go to another place of getting harder and harder and harder. And the Bible says that there's a point that some people's consciences are actually seared as if with a hot iron. And everybody knows what that is like. When you're ironing and you have clothes that are very delicate, and you've like a silk material type of thing or a very soft kind of material, and the iron is too hot, and you place it on that thing, and has that ever happened to anybody? Yeah? Okay. Well, that's exactly what it's talking about. Once you have burnt that, whatever it is, shirt or pants or whatever, if you put the mark in it or you burn the total material out of it altogether, I know how bad you did it, but if you burn the material out of it altogether, there is no way to put that back together again, right? It's so sensitive and so delicate. And that's what God is calling us to. He says he wants our consciences to be exercised toward good, not toward bad. That's where he wants our character to be growing. Not to be having it seared as with a hot iron, which is the end product of people who keep on knowing what is right. Like the Bible says, to him that knoweth to do right and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If you keep on knowing what is right and you keep on not doing that, you keep on resisting the Holy Ghost, you keep on resisting and keep on going in the next direction, your character gets formed and gets crystallized and hardened in that direction. Next thing you know, your conscience is seared as with a hot iron. It's totally, totally, totally damaged. Okay? And so this is one of the things that we notice, that it's important then that we see when God is dealing with us and really trying to get us to receive truth and to understand that and to pick, as Larry calls it, what is most loving, all right, for ourselves, yes, but for him, first of all, that we would do that rather than have our consciences to keep on getting seared. There's a practical example I want to give you all as well, something that I think would be really, really helpful, that really helped me a lot when I was coming up in my Christian walk and I was a youth, just like you all are at this point, facing a lot of different crises that I was going through. A lot of things that you will find that as a young person, you end up falling into sin at that point. Number one, like we said, is because it's not settled in your heart, that you have set your heart, like what Joseph did. He set his heart. He said, I will not do this thing. I will not sin. Or like Jason said earlier about the three Hebrew guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They set their heart. They said, doesn't matter what you do to us. Whatever you do to us, my heart is already set. My heart is steadfast. It is fixed. It is set. It doesn't matter what you say. Their love for God was decided. It was decided that there was no compromise. There was nothing that could compare with the two things. When Joseph was presented with the lady, with the woman, yes, it was maybe of value, a little bit of value, you might say, or, you know, it was tempting. But there was no comparison. There's no comparison at all. I remember Rebecca's dad saying the last time we were here at Legacy, that when you're faced with sexual sin, it's kind of like eating a plate of dog poop. You guys remember that? He said it was like kind of eating a plate. When somebody presents to you the opportunity for sexual sin, to him, he sees it as trying to eat a plate of dog poop, right? And nobody here would sit down and want to do that. So the value has to be clearly set. So the first thing is, one of the first principles to help is that our hearts have to be set, our hearts have to be fixed, our love for God, we have decided that that is the highest love in our life. We're going to love the Lord God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. God gives us the grace to do that. And we say, God, we're going to do that. We choose. And we say, we're going to do this. But another thing that is very important, and I found that this many times causes us to be walking in, or we are walking in darkness in this area. Sometimes people are afraid and don't choose for themselves an accountability partner. And that's one thing that I believe God would really want to challenge you as young people to do. There's no need to be walking alone as you go forward. God has placed around you, men and women who love God, wherever you are. I don't know, you are from different churches, you're from different districts, you are from different backgrounds, but God has placed people around you who love him and who know his word and who have walked the path of faith before you. And they're there for an example. They're there to support you. The Bible says the older ones in the Lord are supposed to be supporting the younger ones and the ones who are weaker in the faith, right? And I'm sure that if there's not an example right around you, that somebody from Legacy is willing to do that for you. But you can surround yourself with an accountability partner, with somebody who will be there to help you, and that you can bounce things off of, that you are not walking in darkness and not doing things outside of darkness and not in the light, okay? Not walking in darkness. So you can ask God to provide that for you. I remember for myself, I prayed and I asked God to provide for me one of those, and indeed, the Lord brought somebody who was fitting. Obviously, it will not be somebody of the opposite sex, right? God will bring you somebody into your life. If you will ask God to do that for you, he will bring for you the person that is most fitting to come into your life and to be that for you, so that you can always be bouncing things off, always be getting counsel. Right? The Bible says in the multitude of counselors, there is wisdom, right? You can get counsel so that you don't have to be making those same mistakes. The enemy is not new at the game. The devil is not new at what he's doing, okay? He has already gone down that path before. He has tricked many people before you. The same decisions and the same wrong choices that youth are making now were some that were made from before. There's nothing new about what the enemy is doing, all right? And so God is able to help you to escape some of those things if you will take counsel. If you will take wise counsel and wise advice. Can I ask you guys right now in the audience, how many of you right now have an accountability partner. Somebody that knows the things that are going on in your life. Somebody that you are accountable to and you check with and you talk with. How many of you? Could you raise your hand? Okay. So roughly about 1/3 of you. I really want to challenge the rest of you to ask God to provide that person for you. When I was looking, at first I could not find somebody exactly right around me that I could have found, but I prayed and I was sincere about it. Okay, and if that is your heart's desire, the Bible says whenever you hunger and thirst after righteousness, God is going to fulfill you. He's going to fill you. Okay, he will provide that for you. So if it is your desire to walk in truth, if it is your desire to walk in the light, if it is your desire not to walk in darkness, not like what the scripture said earlier where when the light is shining on people, instead of them submitting to the light and submitting to truth or whatever, is that they turn and run to the darkness because their deeds are evil. Okay, if it really is your heart's desire to do that, God is able to provide for you an accountability partner, somebody who is able to help you as you make that walk. But it doesn't matter if that's just point two, because it doesn't matter if your heart is not set in the first place, because many times you won't be anywhere where anybody can see you. So if your heart is not set in the first place upon integrity and upon loving God first and upon that bedrock that you will not budge, you will not move, if your heart is not set there first, then it doesn't make sense you have an accountability partner because you will just dodge anyway. It doesn't make any difference. So the first point is to set your heart. To set your heart to love God. I think we did that the last time I was here. To set your affections, to set your heart upon God. That's the first that needs to be done. Is that you make that choice. Okay. After you do that, then one of the practical steps that you want to do is to also help yourself by finding an accountability partner. To ask God to provide that for you. Okay. I want you to take that seriously. I believe that really if people are going to come back to the next legacy and are going to be staying a consistent life in between, it really helps to have people around you that will fire you up, to have people around you, your company, the people that you keep, that will fire you up and keep you warm with the Lord and not keep you down in a hole and dragging back the other direction. Somebody told me this morning, they said that they were following their friends, you know, and two people have said that so far, that they are following their friends, that they will go to their friends and that they follow their friends. I believe God wants you to be ahead. God wants you to be leading your friends, to be leading them in another direction. Not when you go back and you leave legacy, that people are leading you in any kind of direction, but you are the one that is setting the pace and leading others forward. So that's one of the things that is very important. So that's the second point I want you to see. The third thing is repentance. Okay? The third thing is repentance and keeping always a heart that is broken before God, that is quick to repent. A lot of the people in the Bible who were used mightily of God, also made some big mistakes. And none of us as legacy leaders or speakers or anything like that stand here before you because we say we are perfect, we have never done anything. You know, just like the Apostle Paul says, by the grace of God, I am who I am. By the grace of God, okay, it was his grace that called me. And because I made that choice, I said, God, yes, I want you. And before I was this, but I no longer am that. This is who I am now. Okay. In fact, Paul says he counts all that stuff as dung, all the stuff that he used to think was valuable, all the stuff that he used to think was important. He said, I count all that as dung, as to two, in other words, right? He said, I count all that as that, okay, by the grace of God. Okay, but a lot of the people that God used mightily in the word were also people just like us, anybody in here, just like us, okay, who had major failings, who had major flaws in their lives, but God was able to work through them because of their ability and their willingness to repent, their willingness to be quick to repent. And that's one of the things with David, that God called out about David. He said, I call you because you are a man after my own heart. And also he said to him, he was quick to repent. David did big sins. He did big sins, but at the same time, he was quick to repent and to have a bedrock there. Just like with Jacob as well. When he had this crooked lifestyle and this whole crooked background and this whole crooked past, and God changed his life, changed his name, transformed him. From that point onwards, we never again hear of Jacob swindling anybody else. His whole past and his whole background was one of being crooked and just swindling. And when God made that radical change in his life and he had chosen God, we never again read of Jacob ever swindling, crookeding anybody else again after that. So it's very important at that point also then to be always in a place that we're willing to ask God, always to go before him to repent as things are brought to our notice that God brings to our hearts, to repent and to change and to have that come before us. Okay? So I just want to give a couple other verses here for you all. And then we will just wrap up all of that. There, Acts 24:16. And 1 Timothy 4:7. There's a word, I think it's in Spanish, and I say always like the word respaldar. God will always respaldar. He will always back us up. Is that a real Spanish word? Who in here speaks Spanish? Is respaldar a Spanish word? Yeah? Okay. I like it. I know espalda is back, right? And God will always back up you. God is committed to us. He's committed, and he's committed to being faithful to us. He will back us up. But this is what he's calling us to. He's calling us to walking consistently and stably before him. And I know it always breaks our heart. It always something that we are saying, Lord, from one conference to the next conference, to say, God, you know, people slip, people are falling between the cracks. Why is this happening? Why is this happening? And God is trying to give us tools, trying to give us principles so that we can walk stably and consistently before him, starting with truth in our inner parts. Okay, so let's just read these ones. Acts 24, do we have that one? Okay. And so again, this is talking about exercising our conscience always, okay, and keeping out of offense toward God and man. And the other one, 1 Timothy 4:7. All right. And again, it's exercising yourself to godliness. The same thing again. Okay, for character building in our lives, for us to have a bedrock there, that there will be no shaking. The first thing that we've said, the first thing is setting our heart. The first thing is there. But the second thing is also making sure that we've exercised. We exercise, okay? Our consciences exercise unto godliness also, the way that we walk, okay? And I encourage you, like I said before, to get an accountability partner as well. That is not the answer, but it's something that really helps young people as you're learning to walk before God, is to get an accountability partner, and then also to always be quick to repent. Amen. Amen. Praise God.